1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 14 through 23. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he had to write to them on at least two occasions, and we think there was a third letter that we do not have in the scriptures with us. But he knew and he understood the need for people to hear the truth and to know the truth and how to apply it to their lives. So if you will with me stand in honor of reading the Word of God together with me. We're going to read verses 14 through 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in the context of this, Paul is talking about himself and his life of self-denial and his life of sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. We've heard it very aptly put in a practical way here today. Diana, you had just a really good way of, you know, what St. Francis said, you know, about proclaim the gospel and use words whenever we need to. That's kind of what we've been talking about the last few months here. But in verse 14, Paul says, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying vain or void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory about, for of necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, then there is a dispensation of the gospel that has been committed unto me. What is my reward then? Well, truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, so that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law. And he says, not being without a law unto God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them who are outside of the law. Verse 22, for the weak to the weak became I like the weak, that I might gain them. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And then he says in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. I want us to bow as we come before the Lord in prayer this day. Father, we just thank you for your word. But Father, we thank you this morning especially for the testimony of your working grace, working in the hearts and the lives of the people who took the time and made the commitments to go. Even though reluctant at first, Father, we just thank you that people are obedient. And when we're obedient, we see your mighty hand at work in the lives of people. We thank you, Father, for what you did in the week there in Fort Worth. We thank you, Father, for the work that we see that you do here within the walls of this building. We thank you, Father, for the work that we see in the jail ministry and the other places that we go and the things that, Father, we seek to do in order to take your gospel wherever we can. We pray that you'll bless this time this morning in your word, that you might receive the glory in all things. And we do ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I tried to keep this streamlined because I knew we would have kind of a time restraint. But there is just something about what's already been said and demonstrated in testimony. But let's come and put this together because of what Paul said here to the Corinthian church nearly 2,000 years ago. The name of the message this morning is Engage the Culture. You remember, if you've been through the Truth Project, you remember that last session. There was one young man on there and he said, With the truth of God's word, we have got to go and engage the culture. We've lost the culture war in America. Things are not the same as they were 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Things are very different. But we have to engage the culture. So this morning, taking the gospel is engaging the culture. That's what it was in Paul's day. That's what it was, what it is in our day. Well, I want to give two quick illustrations about this. How many of you have heard of the word mortgage? Raise your hand. Okay, young people. How many, just the young people. Under 19. 19 and under. How many of you have heard of a mortgage? I think someone's going like that. Do you know what it is? When you buy a house, you take out a mortgage. Let me give you a little etymology of that word mortgage. Then we're going to do that with engage. The word mortgage comes from two Latin words. The first one is mort. What does mort mean? Mortuary? Mortician? Does that? What? It means death. Then the second word is gage. From Latin, and it means to grip. So literally speaking, a mortgage, young people, when you take one out, this is what you're going to get into. You remember this day. I hope you remember this. You remember this. A mortgage is a death grip. The only way to get out of a mortgage is to either die, or when you make the last payment, then the mortgage dies. It goes away. Okay, that's a practical explanation of that. Now I want us to take the word engage, because the title of this message this morning is Engage the Culture. You see where I'm going with engage at the end of this? So the word engage is from the two Latin words in, which means to make, or to be inside of, or to make. And the word gage means grip, again. So it means to make a grip on something. To make a commitment of something. And so it is to pledge oneself. Now, you young ladies, there's a very special word with engage here. See, I'm already getting smiles from young ladies. The guys have no clue. Guys, the young ladies are sitting here, and one day when you meet that special one for yourself in your life, that's a word that's going to become very important to you. Because at one point and one time, if it gets serious and everything, they will want an engagement. And how they usually seal that is with a ring with a big diamond on it. An engagement. But we're not talking about that this morning, although that kind of has the same application there. That is to engage, it is to make a grip on something. To pledge oneself to. To involve oneself in activity, to give oneself over to pledge oneself to make a commitment. Now, the title of this message is to engage the culture, make a commitment, give ourselves over to making a commitment to the culture, to the people around us. And Beautiful Feet Ministry is a perfect and a beautiful example of what this is talking about. And it is talking what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians about the gospel, about his relationship with Christ and the calling of God on his life as well. And so it is this ideal of going where the people are and making a commitment to take to them something so powerful and so precious that is life-changing. If you know Christ, the gospel has changed you, has changed your life. God has changed your heart and your life. And so when we take that gospel out to other people, it is the power of God. That's why you don't have to worry about going. Go and trust God. He'll keep you safe wherever it might be. Later in the year to Nepal and in July in Mexico. To people to go out and to engage the culture wherever that is that's there. Well, in Paul's life and Paul's ministry, we're not going to spend as much time this morning because of the lack of time. But Paul says just down there in verse 23, he says, "And this, all that he does, he said, I do for the gospel's sake so that I might be a partaker of it with you." So there's three things that I want to leave us with this morning. Can you remember three things? I have 5 minutes left. Well, I know we're going to go over just a little bit. But if you can remember these three things. To engage the gospel. Remember, to go out and to make a grip on, to make a commitment to engage the gospel. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. And then to engage the world. That's why we have this globe down here. That's why I put that there. It's a striking globe. It's not, if I just put a regular one out there, so, oh, there's a globe up there. But that's appealing to the eye. And what is appealing about that to me is that the gospel of God ought to be appealing to our hearts and to our lives. And when we look at a globe which represents this earth that we live on and we dwell on, all the places in the world and all the different people, all the different cultures and everything that is there, God has commanded us to go out and to make a commitment to engage ourselves, to take a grip on the world, not to take the world into our hearts. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, the scriptures tell us. But we are to engage the world. So we are to engage the gospel. We are to engage the world. And we are to engage the word of God. Can you remember those three things? What's the first one? Engage the gospel. What's the second one? Engage the world. And what's the third one? Engage the word of God. So I want to look just very quickly at all of this here just this morning. We've been looking at the gospel for several weeks now, so we're not spending a lot of time there. But to engage the gospel, by this I mean that we ought to engage the whole gospel, the real gospel, the power of God, reaching out to a lost and to a dying world. As we have seen and noticed in times past, what moved God to present his son Jesus Christ there on the cross. What caused him to do that? Well, his righteousness and his holiness demanded that something be done about your sin and about my sin, about the sins of all the people of all the world. So the holiness and the righteousness of God is what it took for God to do what he did. But at the heart of that and beneath all of that was the love of God. The love of God was what motivated God to come to this earth and to this life and to this world and walk on this earth in the body of a man, the man Christ Jesus, and to do the ministry, revealing the Father, revealing who God is, the will of God, the work of God. And then he went to the cross and willingly gave himself over to the cross and suffered those things there so that you and I might come into a relationship that we might be made acceptable unto him. So it is John 3:16. Let's all quote that together. Quote it all out loud together with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you see, the gospel of God is not just a plan. It is not a method. But it is the truth of God from beginning of creation to the end, going out into the eternal state. It's all the work of God from the creation until the final call of everything. All of this in between is the working of God, and the working of God is the truth. And so we need to take the whole gospel. So when I say engage the gospel, we have got to take the gospel as the Bible gives it to us. It's been watered down, it's been rearranged, it's been diminished, and I wasn't going to do this because probably for the lack of time, but how many of you have ever watched The Hour of Power? You know, I do not recommend that. Remember that? But we've got a lot of those good videos from people who had been on there, and remember Nick Vujicic? How many remember Nick Vujicic? Man born without any arms or legs, he was on there. Very evangelistic, and then Evel Knievel. How many of you heard of Evel Knievel? Okay, put your hand down. Now, how many of you saw or heard his testimony of when he was saved, and he gave that testimony earlier in the year before he died later that year? How many of you have heard his testimony? It was done on that television ministry. At that point in that time, Dr. Schuller had given the ministry over to his son, Robert Schuller Jr., or the second, I think it was, a second or the third, because then there's one after him. And I think it's just very interesting, though, because at that time in that ministry, when Evel Knievel came on there and there were one or two others, that church, for the first time in the history of that church, became evangelistic is probably the best way to put it. People began to to respond. And for the first time ever, as far as I know, on that, when Nick Vujicic preached, when Evel Knievel gave his testimony that day and talked about the gospel and all of that, the first time ever that church had received an invitation at the end of the service for people to come to be saved. Why? Because Dr. Shula, the founder of that church, has a positive believing gospel, a belief in God. And you just don't deal with things like sin. You don't deal with it. When I heard this, Evel Knievel was saying, sin, I said, how's this going with Dr. Schuller? Well, the church began to become very powerful, and the son began to give invitations, and then it wasn't long, and that just didn't work with Daddy. So the son was gone, and then his sister was put in as the pastor of that church. I've noticed last week when we were away on vacation and last night, this same ministry, you know what they're doing now? They've gone bankrupt, and I think it's the Catholic Church has bought their building out and everything. But here's what's happened the last 2 weeks. They've gone back to the two programs where they presented the gospel and where people were offered to come forward to in the invitation time. I guess, I don't know, just trying to maybe to stir up again the old flame that was there. Because that was when the Father did away with that. That's when that church died. That's when it changed. Do you see what we need? We need to engage the gospel. Any church that's tottering on the edge of death or total sleeping or total lack of empathy or sympathy or anything, if we anyone or any church that will engage the whole gospel will understand and realize the power of God. So the whole gospel involves sin. Sin, people don't like to talk about sin. People don't want to hear about their sin. They just will say, I know I'm a sinner. I just want to ask God to forgive me and me get baptized and join a church. And then things will be good. And when I die, I'll go to heaven. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The point of being a Christian and dying is not to go to heaven. That's not the issue. That is the reward. That is the result. The reality is that in the gospel, we as sinners come back to our Creator, Maker, and we come unto Him, and we are made in a right relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need to engage the whole gospel. We need to talk about sin. We need to talk about death. Do you know why people die? Do y'all know why people die? Everybody dies for the same reason. Do you know, any of you know why people die? Because of sin. Well, no, somebody died of this. No, they may have. But why do people die? They die because of sin. We are under the penalty of sin in this world and in this life. And so the gospel, we have to embrace the whole gospel so that people will hear the truth about who they are and what they are and about who God is and what He has done. And that through Jesus Christ, the ability and the power then is to come into a relationship with God. When we humble ourselves in repentance and when we come and make a commitment to Jesus Christ by surrendering and submitting ourselves to His authority. And so it is on the promises of God that we enter into heaven when we die. But it's not about just getting to heaven. It's about being in the presence of God and about knowing Him. Now, there's more we could say, but I want to get to the second and this third point again. We talk about engage the gospel. Let's engage the world. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I think it'll probably be there on the screen. Matthew, we know it's as the Great Commission, Jesus approached. It says in verse 18, and this is the Amplified Version. And Jesus approached and breaking the silence said to them, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen. And so we need to engage the world. Christ gave that as a mandate. That's a mandate to the church. It wasn't just to the apostles, it was to the disciples there. It was to all people who name the name of Christ. And so we all must engage the gospel. We all must engage the world, whether it's the world around us, whether we're at school or at work or shopping or on a vacation or wherever we may be. We must engage the gospel with the world everywhere we are and wherever we go. And so this authority that Jesus said that he has was given to him of the Father, and it's of the authority of all of heaven and the authority here over all of the earth. And that is our authority to go. Some call it the Great Commission, and others have called it the Great Permission. The Great Commission is the great permission of God to go to all the world. Well, it's not legal to go there. Brother Steve Hanson was here last week, and he shared with our church, those who were here. Many of us were gone. But he shared the places, the ministry where he is a part of. They only go to places in the world where the church is persecuted, where it's illegal. That's their calling in life, to go and to engage the world. And by repentance and faith, people will hear the truth and they will come to know Christ. Now, I want to read just a quick testimony. Dr. Vanderkoff, this is one of his letters that he just went home to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. But here is a personal thing that he wrote. If you got the letter, you may remember this. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about salvation and taking the message that's out there and not watering it down. But then he says this, a personal example of the truths that he's talking about here. He said, years ago, I was traveling by car to an assignment in Swaziland. That's just kind of on the northern tip of the east coast of South Africa. He says, it was an all-day journey, and as I came down the last hill into the town of Mbambani, I pulled over and stopped along the side of the road when I heard a faint voice saying, "Good day, sir. Do you love Jesus?" Well, beside my vehicle stood a young Swazi schoolboy. I greeted him, and he said, "Yes, son, I love Jesus." I can picture Dr. Vanderkoff saying this. Yeah, and he said, he further asked, "Sir, how do you know that you love Jesus?" Dr. Vanderkoff says, I replied, "Because I am a preacher and I preach the Word of God, the Bible, and I am a pastor." The little boy looked at me and said, "No, sir, that is no guarantee that you love Jesus." He wanted proof from me that I had repented and become converted unto Jesus and daily live in a personal relationship with Jesus, unquote. He then produced his notebook from his jacket pocket and said, "Sir, give me your name and address, and in a year's time, I'll write to you and ask you if you still love Jesus." Pretty neat. From a little Swaziland schoolboy. You see, we need to engage the world. We need to engage the gospel. It is the commandment of Christ. It's on his authority that we go, and it's on his authority that we do that. And it is, as Paul said in Corinthians, for the gospel's sake. Now, the third point, and then we'll... this was the big point, so I'm going to have to kind of keep it close here. But engage the Word of God. The best thing I can say to you this morning, take the insert that's been in your bulletin for several weeks, a few months now, and take that home with you. If you have several copies of it, put it around where you be committed. Be committed to the Word of God. Be committed to the task of disciple making. Be committed to prayer. To be committed to be a soul winner. And to be committed to be a world view changer. But just quickly, this third part here, engage the Word of God. To be committed to read the Word of God. I don't mean just a 10-minute devotional quiet time. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all our Christianity is supposed to survive on, we'll dry up on the vine. We must engage the Word of God. We must embrace it with all of our heart. We've got to get into it. We've got to study it. We've got to apply it to our lives. And you know... you've heard me say this, we have more resources. You don't have to study Hebrew and Greek anymore. You can get resources out there that'll give you all of that, all of the original language, all of that there, without ever having to study those languages, you can get into it, into the Word of God, and to do that. Now, there's something that's coming up. It's not an infomercial for, but it's been in our bulletin. I've been talking about it for a few weeks. It's the Institute in Basic Life Principles. How many of you have been to that that Bible teaching seminar before? Okay, quite a few. Well, probably about a third of the people here. But there are seven life principles that are given there. I just want to go over those just very quickly to show. This is how we come to engage the Word of God, by applying it to our lives. And in that seminar teaching, Mr. Gothard teaches seven universal, non-optional, biblical principles of life. There's not any issue in life that the Word of God does not touch on, and this ministry brings that out so very aptly. And so I was going to have a slide up there, and yesterday I ended up at the hospital and all sorts of stuff. I didn't get to put that together. But if you can remember this word, this will help you to think about it. And then there's some flyers out there on the table. You can pick up one of those. If you remember the word diphraso, and that would be spelled this way, D apostrophe F-R-A-S-S-O. And I just want to go over those very quickly, just kind of show what it really means to engage or to embrace and to engage the Word of God. The letter D there stands for design. From beginning to end in creation, in eternity and in creation, and in time and history, God has done everything according to wisdom and knowledge and understanding by design and purpose. And by design, it means that God has a purpose, an exact purpose, for every single person, for every single object in this world, and for every single relationship that is out there. By design, we're talking about God made men to be men. He made women to be women. There is not a third gender. He made marriage to be between a man and a woman, and that'll get you in trouble today for saying that. It's about a man and a woman coming together and bearing children and having a family and raising children to know the Lord, to love the Lord, and to serve the Lord with all of their hearts. There is a design and purpose for lots of different things. And the way our society goes today and the sin that is so prevalent out there, it's to break down and to attack every area of our spiritual lives. And one of the major places of attack is in this area of design, of God's purpose for everything. Because Satan has put his perversion for everything out there. A perversion for the family. A perversion for marriage. Men marrying men and women marrying women. It's perverted. It's perverted. Then there is the second word is that of freedom. Now we think freedom is the freedom, the ability to do whatever we want. The jails and penitentiaries and institutions are full of people who have grown up with that philosophy. Freedom is not the freedom to do whatever I want to do, but freedom is to have the ability to obey God in all things. And we see people today making statements. And I listen to parents and I cringe so much. And I'm not trying to be critical, but you know, they let them do tattoos and piercings and wild hair things and clothes that, you know, they don't cover and all sorts of things. There it's I'm just trying to express myself. And they say, well, it's just a stage that they're going to. No, it's not a stage. It's a spiritual battle and they're losing it.
Amen.
Because there's no standard. You see, the ministry of this institute is to call people, God's people, back to a godly life. We're so far away from a godly life, we don't even, we kind of react to it ourselves. Well, I'm not used to it. I don't want to do that. All those sorts of things. But you see, freedom, the idea is it's freedom from restraint. That's rebellion. But freedom to obey God, freedom to submit myself to God, freedom to serve God in the power of the gospel, in the power of engaging the gospel, engaging the world, and then engaging the Word of God. The third word is that of responsibility. We are responsible for every word, for every thought, and for every deed that we do, or possess, or have. And so that is out there. Then there is this, the principle of authority. Whew, big subject. Rebellion to authority. It's everywhere. Submission to authority is everything. you've been to the Truth Project, why I love the Truth Project, that's one of the best things on concerning authority, because whenever you say be under authority, how many of you, that brings up a negative connotation to you? Be honest, raise your hand. I don't want to be free. I don't want to be under anybody's. But you know, John Finn Kennedy, you've heard me say this many times before, John Finn Kennedy passed away years ago. He made this statement one Sunday night when we were studying through the Bible in 1 year. He said, "Preacher, the greatest freedom is under authority." That's the truth. Young people, it's the truth. Don't try to get away from it. Embrace your parents' authority. Embrace the authorities that are over you at school or at work. Wherever you may be, there's greater freedom there. Then success, that first letter S in the word diphrasyl, success, is the world's ideal versus God's ideal and God's word. The world's ideal success is I go and I get a good education and I get a good job and I get me a big house and a big this and a new that. And then we have children. Our children are the perfection. They do all of these. We try to raise our families and raise our children with this idea of what we call perfection, and we consider that to be success. But real success is what God says is success, and that is putting God's word into our minds, into our hearts, so we may live for Him, and the power of God may reside in you and me, and that we may go forth and glorify God by engaging the gospel, engaging the world, and engaging the word. And then suffering, the second S. You see, God gives us grace when we go through the hard times. How many testimonies in this place over the past few years? People go through trying times, through difficult things, things hard to understand, things impossible to understand. But as we go through there, God gives us the grace to live. To live the will of God. He gives us the grace to do it. And then the last one is that of ownership. And ownership is, what do things really belong to? Do they belong to me? Do they belong to God? And there are just a lot of things that are there. In fact, if you have a problem with anger, I'd almost guarantee you the root problem in your life is how you look at the things that you have or don't have in your life. And it's when we don't get what we want that we get mad, we get upset. And it shapes and misshapes our character. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.